thank you for your faithful obedience and giving today. And the chili cook-off, I think there's six or seven chilies that are down there. So if you can stick around, and it's a fundraiser for our youth. They're going to Momentum next month, and it's a youth conference down in Springfield, and powerful worship, speakers, time at the altar. And so you are helping some of them go. And so if you want to stick around and give a little extra for that, I know you guys really love our youth. So Pastor Jackie and Miss Elizabeth doing a great job. It's good to see Miss Elizabeth today. She's here. Can we give her a hand? Yeah. And awesome. Glad to see you here. The young adult small group being human, there's a joke in there somewhere for our young adults. Are they human? Sometimes they're not human. Awesome. Well, growing up in Salt Lake City, Utah, like most kids, I didn't really like watching baseball on TV. I wanted to go outside and play. Now, I wore black today because my Cubs lost last night, so I'm in mourning. I'm in grieving this morning, but my friends and I would grab our gloves, our aluminum bats, and we would use tennis balls instead of baseballs, and we would go play baseball, not on a diamond, not in a park, but on our street. We had one of those, it was straight, a straight street. And one manhole was home plate. The other manhole was second base, okay? And then we would chalk first base on a sidewalk and third base on another sidewalk. And so if you were to hit the ball, you'd have to run and make sure you not trip over the curb, you know, to first base. And usually we didn't slide into second or home because that would really hurt. But we'd use tennis balls because then they don't break windows, cars, and, you know, houses, and people getting mad at us. But no one ever, you know, slid into second or home, and the asphalt isn't very giving. But the difference between watching baseball on TV and actually playing baseball was participation, right? And we'd be playing out there, and a car would come. Car! We'd all just back off, you know, and then just assume play. But it was more fun as a kid to play baseball. You see, we often judge the worth of something by spectating instead of participating. We often judge the worth of something by standing back and spectating instead of getting involved and participating. I'm sure there are a few armchair quarterbacks sitting out there every Sunday yelling at the TV for your favorite team or your favorite player and what they should have done instead, right? You're the expert and I'm the expert. You should have done this, and sitting in our comfortable couch, right? I can't watch golf on TV. It's too slow. It's too boring. It's too quiet. There's the golf clap, right? Turn the channel. Now, I'm not an avid golfer at all. I'm more of a goofer. But I have fun. I have fun playing golf. Sometimes, you know, we go to church and we just want to be a spectator in our seat, ready to be entertained with singing and hopefully a funny, relevant sermon from Pastor Spence. But, you know, we come sometimes, we want the feel goods. We want to check off the box that we attended church and leave. Sometimes we leave unchanged, we leave unfazed by a holy God. But coming together to worship and to grow in God's Word is more than a spectator sport. It's meant for participation, right? You could say I'm a coach and you're the team and I'm training and helping you when you leave to get on the field and play and to do your part. Why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? Well, we gather to meet with God together. Together. I want to begin a new sermon series on our relationship with prayer. Not as individuals, but as a church, a collection of believers. Of course, prayer is as a believer is vital in our walk with God. If we're not praying every day, not just for our own needs, but for others, for Peace Chapel, for church, the church worldwide, you know, what are we doing? if we just come before God with our big lists of wants and needs and then we move on with our day, we sadly, we don't understand relationship. It's a relationship. Prayer isn't a one-sided conversation. And for this series on prayer, I'm going to be using some thoughts of Pastor John Onuachakwa from his book called Prayer. So today's sermon title in this relationship with prayer is Adoration. Adoration. Now the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. That's a pretty good request. In essence, they were saying, we need to learn. We need to know how to talk to, you know, we know how to talk to our friends. We know how to talk to you, Jesus, in your presence. But how to pray, we don't quite know how to do that. We know that prayer is necessary. I think all of us would agree, yeah, that's pretty important. We need to pray. We also would agree that it comes unnaturally to us. But what is prayer? But what is prayer? Some think prayer is talking to God, like talking to a friend. Some think that prayer is demanding something from God, that He will do what we want. Prayer is aligning our will with God's. He already knows what we need. Prayer can be thought of as wishful thinking aimed in God's direction somewhere, right? Cross your fingers. I hope God hears. Maybe some think that prayer is some combination of all those things, right? Which one is correct? You see, prayer is more than just casually talking to God like we talk to a friend. Jesus said to his disciples, hey, if you guys have seen me, then you've seen who? You've seen my Father. Jesus was God. So does that mean every time the disciples were talking with Jesus face to face, they were praying? No, right? I don't think so. You see, prayer isn't twisting God's arm to get what we want. Little secret, he's too strong. Can't do it. Prayer isn't bartering with God. If you will answer my prayer, I'll go to church twice a month instead of once, or we don't have any, you know, we don't have anything that God needs. Isn't that true? What does God really need from us? We don't have much. You see, prayer isn't demanding something from God. If we behave and are good, and then God will automatically, He owes us something, right? You know, kind of like the name it, claim it, bad theology, right? Well, I did this and this, and I checked this off, and I did that. God, you owe me. What is prayer? Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. It's calling on the name of the Lord. Not just out loud, hey, God, right? No. The name of God is synonymous with the nature of God. The name of God is synonymous with His nature. To call on His name is to make an appeal to His character. Think of prayer as God's prescription for life in a fallen world. How many have prescriptions in your house, right? Some, okay. When we leave the doctor's office with a prescription in our hand for a certain medicine for our sickness, we don't leave healed, we leave with hope. The prescription itself isn't the medicine, but it connects us to the medicine. You still might be sick, but the prescription reminds you that your sickness is temporary because you found a solution. You're getting the medicine that will make you better. And like a prescription, prayer eases our fears before repairing our situations. David, in deep distress, King David, in deep distress from either an illness or from his enemies, said these words in Psalm 13, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the light to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he has been so good to me. You see, David went from depression to celebrating deliverance in 6 verses there. How? How did he do that, right? It wasn't that his circumstances had changed, because they didn't. He took his concerns to God, reminding God of what God said he'll do. God's character, God's promises kept David's joy in the middle of his anguish. It's been said that prayer may not always change our circumstances, but it always changes who? Changes us. Think about that for a moment. So some of you are like, well, I'm not going to pray anymore because I don't want to change. Prayer may not always change our circumstances, but it always changes us. Persecution against the Christians started to increase in the early church. And Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts, he describes what happened to James and to Peter in Acts chapter 12. So follow along on the screen. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, who's John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during the Passover celebration and imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod's intention was to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Verse 6, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. He was chained between 2 soldiers with others standing guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. Our son came over last night, slept on the couch. We could not get him up. Dev, wake up. Time to eat. He was out. Anybody out there really sound sleepers? You just can sleep through anything? Because I'm jealous of that. But the angel tapped Peter. Quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now, put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision, a dream. He didn't realize it was really happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate to the street, and this opened to them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally realized what had happened. It's really true, he said to himself. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me. But after a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer, and he knocked on the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they finally went out and opened the door, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them what had happened and how the Lord had let him out of jail. Tell James, now this is a different James, this is the James, the half-brother of Jesus, all right? We just read earlier that James was killed by a sword, but this is James, his half-brother. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said, and he went to another place. Peter miraculously escapes from prison. Verse 5, the church prayed very earnestly for Peter. If the church hadn't prayed, it's likely Peter's life would have ended. God, guess what? God can work without our prayers, but usually he waits to hear our prayers before he acts. Verse 12, in the home of Mary, where many were gathered for prayer, in the middle of the night, it was in the middle of the night and Peter's friends were still awake praying. Think about that. It's ironic that those who were praying for Peter didn't believe Rhoda when she told them that Peter's at the front door. But when they saw Peter, they were astonished. They were surprised. There, standing at the door, was the very answer to their prayers. I wonder if they were praying, not knowing if they were expecting Peter to be at the door. This morning, I'm going to ask Jenna to come and share her testimony. Many of you know her story, but I wanted her to share of when people pray. So we'll use the gray mic.
God is good. Okay. Good morning, everyone. I just thank God for the privilege of letting me stand in here and share what God has been doing and what he has done throughout my health journey. I don't know if some of you knows or may not know what I have struggled with my health for the past couple of months. Last January, I was diagnosed with a bone marrow cancer called myelofibrosis. Myelofibrosis is characterized by the buildup of our scar tissue in the bone marrow, which interferes with the production of healthy blood cells. So that means I'm no longer producing healthy blood cells. So all my platelet, hemoglobin, white blood cells slows down. And the only cure for this, according to my bone marrow doctor, is a bone marrow transplant. I was terrified when I heard this from my doctor. So she told me that I have to do a medical test and a series of tests and referred me to a specialist. So in short, I did series of tests every 2 weeks for blood works, blood transfusions, and bone marrow test. During these times, I asked the Lord to be with me in this difficult time. I'm just human. I just questioned God, why? But I said, what do you want me to do? Until one day, the doctor decided to help me for a bone marrow transplant. Knowing this made me more terrifying, because I do need a bone marrow perfect match donor. We prayed again for a donor, and God answered my prayer, and my youngest sister is my perfect match. And then I tried to get my sister here twice, but unfortunately she didn't make it. I was so frustrated and devastated again, but I kept praying and didn't lose hope. Then the Lord reminded me in 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Sometimes we may feel like my prayers go unheard, but this verse assures me that God listens when we pray in alignment with his will. Even if we don't see immediate answers, we can trust that he's working for the good. So cut the story short, I was scheduled to have my transplant on October 14th. That will be Tuesday. I asked the Lord again to give me the courage to face this treatment. And the verse reminded me in Isaiah 41:10. Because I was really scared going through for all this treatment. So God said, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So I hold on to this verse, and I was just really crying to God. I only trusted God. But as human, fear still creep into our hearts, making us feel alone and overwhelmed. But God's promises, He is always with us. His presence gives us strength, courage, and peace. Last October 7, as I was preparing my stuff, going to the hospital, I got a call from my bone marrow doctor, and I told me that, praise the Lord, she canceled my bone marrow transplant. She said, reviewing my last biopsy, she feels that bone marrow is getting better, lumps are improving, and my bone marrow is producing healthy cells already. And she said she cannot explain why, but we know why, right? He is God. It is God. And I praise God for these answered prayers. Sometimes praying for a particular miracle for a long time, we lose hope and question whether it will happen. But putting our trust in Jesus always, He will make it happen at the right time. I'm just so thankful to the Lord and blessed to our Heavenly Father. I'm so grateful for the countless blessings and wondrous works in my life. I thank God for healing, for guiding, and for surrounding me with people who praise, like my Peace Chapel family, Pastor Spence, my women's group, my friends, love and support from my family, and most especially my supportive and loving husband who has always been there for me. I will glorify you, Lord, and I love you, Lord. I will give you all praises for what you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus, and I love you, Lord.
It's amazing. Thank you, Jenna, for sharing your story. When they saw Peter, they began to rejoice and praise God. As a church, we've been praying earnestly for Jenna. It wasn't my prayer or your prayer or a small group prayer. It was the church praying together, surrounding our sister in prayer because she had fear, didn't know the future. Maybe you're thinking, you know, that hasn't happened for me. You know, we can't put God in a box. We don't know what He's going to do. But keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. God's word is true. He is working behind the scenes in your situation. Don't lose hope. I know there was times that Jenna and John were both discouraged. The bad news, the bad news, the bad news. We kept praying, we kept believing, and trusting the Lord. Now we can rejoice and praise God for answered prayer for Jenna. It's a miracle, actually, so. Amen. Amen. And God is so good, and God gets all the glory. You see, prayer is meant for participation, and many of you were praying for Jenna over these many months. Instead of wishing Jenna well, instead of trying to twist God's arm, instead of trying to barter with God, you prayed a prayer of faith for her miracle. You can't tell me God doesn't move. God doesn't answer prayer. Adoration. Adoration. The word adoration doesn't appear in the Bible, but it represents aspects of worship, of prayer, which are found in Scripture. Abram fell face down when the Lord appeared to him. The psalmist wrote, to come, let us kneel in worship, kneel before the Lord. Abraham greeted three men and bowed low to the ground. A woman fell before the king with her face to the ground to pay him honor. Even Jesus fell with his face to the ground in the garden in prayer. You see, adoration was a sign of showing respect as equals. A kiss or kissing the hand was a sign of adoration. Laying hold of their feet or even kissing the ground where they stood as a token of homage, of respect, one would kiss the hand as tribute. Adoration itself means to speak to request, to worship. Adoration is reverence, it's worship, it's demonstrated with an outward act and attitudes. In the presence of royalty or of someone superior, one uses appropriate physical expressions to show respect. When it comes to adoration in prayer, there are different postures. Laying prostrate with profound reverence and humility. Maybe at times it's kneeling in prayer and even standing in prayer before a holy God. Adoration in prayer is lifting hands as I'm doing in worship toward heaven, like it says in Psalm 53, "In your name I will lift up my hands." Adoration is the highest type of worship. It involves reverence. It involves reflection. It revolves the posturing of your body and your heart to express praise and worship to God. It comes deep within your soul, realizing God's greatness and holiness and magnificence, His love and His grace. It's becoming aware of that and figuring out and just feeling this overwhelming sense of awe. I'm excited to share with you that I have the incredible opportunity to go with 27 other pastors to visit Israel and parts of Poland. To be where Jesus walked, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden Tomb, Palm Sunday Road leading to the crucifixion, Golgotha, the Pool of Bethesda, the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed the blind man, to see the City of David, the walls of Jerusalem, hike to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus preached, Capernaum, Magdala, Bethlehem, to be baptized in the Jordan River, and more. And this trip is happening Monday, October 20th, all the way through October 31st. So I would covet your prayers for safety, for protection, for health. Amen. I tell you that to say I will get to see firsthand where Jesus lived, where he breathed, where he walked and taught and healed. I know that I will be overwhelmed as Scripture will come alive. I just read that, and here I am standing, you know, in this place. And I will bring my adoration, my reverence, and my awe to a holy God. To bring my praise, my worship, my awe to our great God. Some people cry when they want to get out of a speeding ticket. While others try to use their fame or notoriety to get out of one, right? Ever so often you hear in the news some politician, an athlete or an actor who gets pulled over and utters the words, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" How about growing up when you sassed your parents and after getting disciplined on the backside, like I did, they set you down to explain, "Don't you know who you're talking to?" If you were to stand before a judge in a courtroom, you wouldn't call them out by their first name. "Hey, Fred. Hey, Sally," right? No, you wouldn't do that. You would address them with the right title, Your Honor, because the title and the office they are sitting in carries a lot of weight and authority. When it comes to prayer of adoration, let me ask this question this morning. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're talking to? You must establish in your heart that it's an honor to speak to God. You can be very familiar with God, as some call him the man upstairs, right? But that familiarity can turn into flippancy. The prayer of adoration reminds the church just who you're talking to. Before you call out to God like David did and remind God of his promises, you need to be reminded that you are talking to a promise-keeping God. When Jesus went to the cross and he died as a sacrifice for your sins, He provided direct access for you to God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." God is a holy God, and you are invited into His presence. You are invited to come bravely, go confidently. Feel free to come before God. Keep coming boldly. Approach with confidence. Approach God's throne. Come boldly to God's throne to receive what? It says, mercy and grace in your time of need. In your prayers, remember what God's like, not just what He's done for you. Praise Him for His attributes and His character, His holiness, His justice, His gentleness, His goodness, even His judgment. One of my favorite personal attributes of God is His faithfulness. Day in and day out, God is faithful. He's steady. He's unchanging. He's immovable to me. And I can sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness," right? "Lord, unto me." A prayer of adoration is to think through and unpack God's attributes. What's your favorite attribute of God? Why that characteristic of Him? And as you gather to worship with other believers here at Peace Chapel, begin to think and express those characteristics of God. When you stand, it's more than just going through the motions. It's more than just singing and singing a song. "I don't know that one. I don't like that one." Whatever the tempo, the loud, you bypass all of that and you say, "I'm looking to God, His attributes today." Worshiping and singing isn't the time to check out mentally because you don't know something or you're thinking about something else, but it means paying attention to those aspects of God that sometimes you feel tempted to apologize for. For example, right? Think of God's anger. Think of God's wrath. No. We don't want to think of His anger. I thought God was a God of love. We need to be all nicey-nice and goody-good, right? And He most definitely is a God of love. But He's also a God of justice. When you praise Him for those things during worship, you're reminded that God is committed to justice. God's anger is directed at sin and should remind you that He is a protector of the weak. He is a protector of the vulnerable. His wrath is proof of His protection. His holiness is for your protection, not for your punishment. But God cannot and will not ignore sin in our lives. You see, adoration is a prayer, is different than a prayer of confession, confessing a sin or lack of faith or strength in some area of your life, right? Adoration is different from offering a prayer of thanksgiving, giving thanks for God's goodness and for His blessings. Adoration is different from a prayer of supplication or intercession, praying for needs or for someone in need. Adoration is a reminder of just how big and good and amazing God is. You don't have to be told to worship. You know it. You just do it. Whether you're in on a Sunday morning with us or at home, no one has to twist your arm and cajole you and encourage you. Just know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I worship You today, God. Adoration is answering the question, do I know who I'm talking to? Do I know who I'm praying to? Do I know who I'm kneeling and standing before? It's seeing God for who He is and not what we want Him to be. It's seeing God with all His characteristics and worshiping Him. King David addressed the people that his son Solomon, who was soon to be coming the king, is going to be building the temple. And David is giving his own personal treasuries. Then he asks, "Who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord?" He asked the people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 9 through 14, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may You be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. David goes on to say, "Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." They brought their best gifts to God. They brought adoration to God as the one who is great and powerful and majestic. They understood who they were talking to. They recognized who they were praising and who they were worshiping. Prayer. Why do we go to church? To meet with God together. What is prayer? Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. It's calling on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord is to make an appeal to God's character. Prayer is meant for participation, not spectating. It's not meant for Pastor Spence to pray only. It's for all of us to pray in our own way, in our own words, our own groanings to the Lord. Adoration, right? Adoration is the highest type of worship. It involves reverence. It involves reflection. It involves posturing our hearts to express praise and worship to a holy God. And the prayer of adoration reminds the church just who we're talking to, who we're praying to, who we're worshiping. We can become too casual in God's presence, thinking God is just like a friend, an acquaintance, a buddy. But he's so much more than that. We can't reduce him to that. God does call us friend, but he's holy God. He's a righteous God. He deserves our wholehearted worship. He desires that we bring our best to him. This morning, as we reflect and respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to our hearts, in your own heart, are you bringing your best to God in worship? In your heart, are you answering the question, who am I praying to? Do you feel the magnitude, the weight of just who God is? You see, as a church, as a collection of believers coming together to pray, to praise and worship our God, just who are we praying to? Who are we worshiping? See, when we recognize or realize just who we are praying to, we can see just how big and holy and righteous that God is, how great is our God, and how small we are, how small our problems are compared to him. When you're praying for your marriage, just who are you talking to? When you're praying for your situation, your circumstances, just who are you talking to? You need to get a bigger picture of who God is. When you're praying for our church, just who are we praying to? You're praying for our mission. You're praying for our missionaries. Just who are we praying to? Just like those people that were praying for Peter's release in jail, they were surprised. They were shocked that God actually answered their prayer. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11 says this: each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." In praying, in worshiping, we must answer the question, just who is it that we're talking to? Who is it that we're praying to? Who is it that we're worshiping? He's the focus of everything. Not our wants, not even our needs, not even our plans. He is worthy awe, adoration. Let's pray.